Okay. We are still in 1 John chapter 2. I know you guys were already there. And if you recall last week, we left off our study with a verse. And the verse was out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And it reads as follows. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. Peter is literally saying that we have been given the same power through Jesus Christ to live life here on this earth. I think that's evident that even though you folks may not have looked at it that way, but that's exactly what got you through the 6 years and the 7 years of going through missing your loved one. He's given you everything that you need, his power to get you through. And you think about those days where it's like it's never going to end. This night is never going to end. And yet it did. And here it is now for Lorelai 6 years later, for Roy 7.
Did you get this one?
Yes, I'm going to get to it. We've been given everything that we have need of. And the key, as we're going to see today, is we begin everything in and through our knowledge of him. Okay? That's why I say that we need to learn more of Jesus. And the question we would ask is, how well do we know Jesus? I'm sure that both you guys can say, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but do you know him more now today than you did 6 and 7 years ago?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, okay. Absolutely. And what kind of relationship do we have with him now? And the homework that I gave was out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. I gave it to you to read through, and I gave you an admonition. What is the continuing echo or the theme that we hear in those verses, and also the verses that we had last week, which were verses 3 through 6. And so before we get into the homework, and I want to just hear, you know, what the Lord has showed you through that, we looked at the test of knowing him last week. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So John is literally saying that our walk should match our talk. If we say that we truly know Jesus, we should walk as he did. And how was that? In love. Everything Jesus did was in love. No matter whether he was calling the Pharisees out, he did it in love. When he was telling, was it Peter? Get behind me, Satan. He was doing it in love, okay? And those verses literally are what is known as the relational test. The relational test. It is also known as the test of love. So we see in that, here's Dave, how well do we really love others, and do we at all? Do we really love others? Hey, Dave.
Do we?
We just started, just right now.
So what time do you usually start?
5:30? Usually 5:30, yeah.
Okay, it was a meal last week,
yeah.
So that when we have meals, we're a little bit late.
Yeah, we just opened it up. So he's literally saying that the relationship or the relational test is also known as the test of love. How well do we really love others? Or do we? You know, sometimes I've said over and over, it's a process. We're learning how to adjust in this life. And so some of the things we're going to go through today, you're going to see how important it is. And we know that the ultimate example of love is who? Jesus. He is our ultimate example. Not the church, not the pastor, not the worship team. It's Jesus. He is our example of love. And when we see love through Jesus, we see not only the example, but we see the reason why that we should do it as well. Why should we be a people of love in this world, in this community, when it just seems like it's evil? Well, that's the reason why, because we call in the name of Christ. We are to be the examples of Jesus in a loveless world, right? So we are to be his disciples, and we know that every time you hear me say that, I would pray that the word learner would come to mind. be his disciple. I've often heard people say, well, we need to be more about discipleship. There are some people who think that that means I want you to emulate the things that I teach you. Well, a disciple is a learner, and we're here to learn about who? Jesus. So we're disciples of Christ, see? And if you really want to go deep with people, when people say, well, what religion are you? You ever had people ask you that? What religion do you belong to? Or, you know, what church do you go to? What kind of spiritual person are you? Or do you have a faith? I'm a disciple of Jesus. And when you say that, guess what you're telling them? I'm like him. I'm learning of him, and I'm learning to be like him. And I think for me in the early days, it would be like, well, you got a long way to go, Al. It's like, if you're just in the learning stage. But I'm a learner, and I want to learn everything about him. We're going to see that throughout this entire message. Linda, you had something to say?
No, I was just going to say, that's what we are until the day we die.
Yeah, because we are his disciples, his learners, as his disciples, we are to love as he does. Not the way we decide to love. We love in a way of, if that person is loving to me, I will be loving to them. Right? But at least I do. I have been. But Jesus loved them in spite of what they did. How do we know that? Judas, he still loved them. I mean, Judas walked with him for 3 years and did what he did, and Jesus still loved him. Does anybody know Jesus' parting words to Judas when he was going to betray him? Whatever you do, go do quickly. That's what he told him. He knew what Judas was going to do before Judas even opened his mouth or before he even went to the door. Go do whatever you're going to do, but do it quickly. That's what I want you to do. Why? Because it was part of prophecy that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It's part of the plan that God had all along for this to happen. Look at verse 7. John tells us in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. John is telling him, look, I'm not saying anything new to you. It's the same thing that we had in the beginning. First thing we had in the beginning. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:18, if you're taking notes, you don't have to turn there. Leviticus 19:18, it reads, you shall not take vengeance. I hate that. Right? What somebody does, you're all like, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This was in the Old Testament. Okay? And the end of verse 7 says, the old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Remember, John writes in his gospel, in the beginning was the word. That word is logos, and it means Christ. Jesus is the word. And so Jesus is the epitome of the word love. That's who he is. We know in the Bible it says the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Okay, well, I'll take the second one. God is love. God is love. Jesus, the word. He's the epitome of the word love. Look at verse 8. John says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I don't know if this tripped you up as much as it did me in the beginning when I had no understanding of what he said. If you put verses 7 and 8 together, let me run it and tell me what you think. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It kind of seems contradictory. But John says that the new commandment is true in Jesus, which has always been there. It's new, but it's really not. Okay? It's kind of like this. You buy a used car, and people say to you, hey, you got a new car. It's new to you, but it's actually used. It's actually old, right? It's new, but it's still an older model. It's new to you. And that's what John is saying there. And he's giving an example of what this love is. And he says that the new commandment is true in Jesus because he gave it to them. Jesus was there at the time when that statement was written in Leviticus. Think about that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment, here's that word again, I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, in retrospect, now we see this wasn't really that new, was it? What he's doing is he's going to incorporate the Ten Commandments. And he's going to say, this is the new commandment I'm giving you. Now, I'm putting all those 10 into 2 now. Because you couldn't keep the 10. And if the truth be known, a lot of times we don't keep the 2. Right? Oh, we're good at loving God. But my neighbors, myself, I do. When Dave comes and knocks my trees down for me, I love him to death. No, I love Dave. But John says that the true light, at the end of that verse, the true light is already shining. Think about that as a beginning when we started John. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verses 9 through 11, he says, he who says he's in the light, he hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. One could very well look at verses 9 through 11 this way. Love is inseparable from the light, just as hatred is inseparable from the darkness. Again, love is inseparable from the light, just as hatred is inseparable from the darkness. You can't mix the two. Light and darkness do not mix. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. You're not even walking in the gray area. It's either light or dark. And I have to say that that's probably sometimes why we have that war within us. Paul said, the things that I know to do, I don't do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. I want to do, but I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do, oh wretched man that I am. It's walking in the light and in the dark. Think about it for a moment. Paul, you remember he was instrumental in terrorizing Christians, right? When he was Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine what that must have did to his psyche when he came to know Jesus and now here he is preaching the gospel? Do you think he ever forgot that? I don't think he did. There's a lot of turmoil we've gone through in our lives. We don't forget. We forgive, but we don't forget, do we? It's impossible. But John says, if we say that we love God, but we hate our brothers, then we are not in the light, but we're in darkness. Now, I'm going to cover verses 9 and 11 in depth a little bit more next week. So it gives some of us a break. When you're thinking about that one, I haven't been very loving to that person. But I want to go into more depth, but I really want to get into the crux of our homework as well. And as I mentioned a few studies back, about false professions. Do you remember what I said? There's generally, well, there's probably more, but the three that I pointed out of people that make false professions. Number one was disobedience to God's word. They're disobedient to it. Number two, pride in not wanting to change, which we know is sin, right? Have you ever been in a time when you knew, and maybe this is just me, I'm probably ratting on myself now, you knew it was wrong. And you knew you needed to make it right, but you just couldn't go about it. How do I tell that person, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I should have never done that? You know you have to do it, but you're like, oh, it's just so hard to do. Not realizing it's going to be the truth that sets me free, right? I guess I was the only one that goes through that. But pride, it's all pride. I don't want to change. I know it's sin, but it's pride. Yeah, disobedience to God's word, pride in not wanting to change, which is sin. And the third one is they really don't know Jesus. They don't gnosko Jesus. That is big today. They attend a fellowship. They go to church. But they don't, they go through the motions. They go through the rituals of, you know, Sunday morning, Saturday night, whatever it is. But do they really know, in their heart, are they getting to know Jesus? You know, one of the ways I see that in people is if we are, if we constantly are in a state of anxiety, that's a sign that that anxiety is greater in our knowledge than Jesus. Why do I say that? Philippians 4, 6. What does he say? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication. So they really don't gnosko Jesus. And number one and number two can be seen as sin in the life of the believer. And I want us to focus on the third one. And it's going to kind of be a little twist in our studies. It's going to seem like we're going backwards, but prayerfully I can tie it in and make it make sense. And we're now coming to the opening question that I had last week. What is the continuing echo or theme that we hear in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 18, and last week's verses, 1 John 2, 3 through 6? Does anybody want to be able to share? When you read that, what are some of the things that stuck out to you or that you noticed so much? Naturally, this is going to be like the 8th grade dance. Remember, that's the first couple that went out to dance, and then everybody else went after that. Before that, it was empty. Anyone?
Obeying the commands.
Okay, obeying the commands. Mm-hmm. Good. What about in that, Lorelai, in obeying the commands? What was the thing that the Lord was showing us or showing you?
It's make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and in peace with Him.
Okay, very good.
Okay.
Yeah, awesome.
And you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming.
Okay, very good. Awesome. Anyone else? Or there, if there's anything else you have, just blurt it out there.
That's kind of hard to see for me to see the theme.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you could probably point it out really easy. But I took the word grow and knowing Jesus.
Okay.
And abiding in Him, and it seems to me that getting to know Him and obedience to Him,
okay,
was repeated. I don't know.
Okay, yeah.
I have a confession.
Go right ahead.
I wrote down the wrong thing.
Well, I have a confession. The other day I was thinking, I wonder if Roy got the right scripture. I should call him, find out, or text it to him. I'm kidding.
But I did learn a lot about what I read in Romans.
Right, right.
The sculptures that come out of people's mouths.
Mm-hmm.
And their tongues are full of deceit.
Okay.
About the whole business.
Okay.
Sorry, I wrote that.
No, that's okay. That's quite all right.
Yeah. Well, and the first of it is written, there is no righteousness, none, not one.
Yeah.
In
yeah.
10.
That includes ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No one.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I got the wrong.
Okay, no problem.
I think what jumps out to me, it's not about knowing.
Mm-hmm.
It's about living.
Okay.
And so often in this world, we say we know Jesus.
Right.
But yet our life says otherwise.
Right.
And it's no wonder people reject Christ because of what they see going.
That is.
I'm reading some history on the Ku Klux Klan.
Yeah.
All in the name of God.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, they had their cross. They were all Christians. They were all Christians. Or
yeah.
Said they were Christians.
Yeah.
But they did terrible, horrendous things.
That just speaks volumes now of the opening of this message about knowing. And we know that we know that we know him. Because if we truly know him, we're going to walk in him. We're not going to do the things that we think is right. We're going to do what he said is right. And that's so true, Dave, because that's what we see all over the place today. That's what's turned people off from the church. See, the church gets a bad rap. And I always use the term that when we do things in the church that are not consistent with the Word of God, it gives a black eye to the cause of Christ. I've said that for forever. Because I see how detrimental it is, because what does the world do? They look at God. They blame God and say, see, that's why I'm not going to be a Christian. Well, if Jesus walked on the earth today and they actually saw him, it wouldn't change their mind. Because why? What did we say 2 weeks ago? Darkness. And the world loves darkness. Meaning that people who don't want to be in the light, there's a reason they walk in darkness, because their deeds are evil and they don't want anybody to see them. But when we come into the light, those deeds have to change. We can no longer, we got to do what Paul says. There's a contrast. There's a put on and a put off. If you're going to put on Christ, you've got to take off the old way, see? And so much in the church, it began to be about us. Look at how we are. We're different than those people, see? We don't do what they do. Well, okay, show me Jesus in that. That's what I want to see. I want to see Jesus. I don't want to hear about you or your church. I want to hear about Jesus in your life and in your heart. And if our heart is not indicative of that, the world's never going to see it, right? So all those things are huge of what you guys are saying. And that's exactly what I wanted to pull out of there. Dave says it's not in knowing, it's in obeying, it's in doing. It's not enough just to say you know, you need to show that you know. It's what I said earlier, where you need to walk the talk. John is a lot kinder than me. If you say that you love your brother, or that you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Because you can't do both. You have to do that. And it's really interesting, because there's so much, if you really think about it, there's a lot of things in there. And that's a whole nother study in and of itself. But the thing I was trying to get from you guys, and you gave it to me. Knowing, growing, abiding, and obeying. That's the theme that you hear over and over. And so every one of those words, who is the one that we're to look to in that? It's Jesus. Knowing Jesus, growing in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, obeying Jesus, on and on and on and on. As a matter of fact, look at me. Let's start in, let's see. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. All you got to do is flip a page back. On my Bible, it's a page back. Verse 7, 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, who is that? Jesus. Jesus is the one who's preserving, who's holding together, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, hang on to that for a moment, okay? Think about that. The fire and the perdition and the judgment is for ungodly people, all right? Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. You ask the question sometimes, Lord, how long are you going to let this evil go on? How long are you going to let these, whatever, you fill in the blanks. How long are you going to leave that guy in the pulpit? I remember, and this is being recorded, so well.
Yeah.
I remember when we came out of the church in Arizona, and there were some horrible things that were going on there with the leadership. And Linda said, how long? How long is God going to let that happen? Well, in the fifth year is when all hell broke loose, and the guy's no longer there. And the Lord removed us out of there way ahead of time, because I would have probably just messed the whole thing up. But by the Lord removing us, and what happened in that? He used our lives to plant a church. And in that one there, the guy fell. And I knew he would. But how long, Lord? See, I would think that, gosh, that's such a long time. But it says, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about it. Aren't you glad that the Lord was patient with you, with me? I am. So we have to be glad when he's patient with other people, right? Lord, when are you going to save that person? It's just incredible. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. I want you to underline that. If you write in your Bible, the day of the Lord will come. And in my Bible, there's an empty star next to that. And in this Bible, the empty star means, and that is a prophecy. When the star is filled, that means the prophecy has been fulfilled. I have many in my Bible that have been filled. But the day of the Lord, I don't even know. Am I going to be the one that has to fill that in? Because there's not going to be any Bibles being rewritten at that time. Why? It tells us, when's he going to come? As a thief in the night. Think about that for a moment. Do we know when somebody is going to break into our home? No. They're already there before we find out. So he's going to be coming when we least expect it. He says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now I want to stop there for a moment with us, because I want to share some things with you that I was able to locate. This gentleman writes these things, quotes for reflection. The world is going to burn. You've heard that said before. It's all going to burn. Every bit is going to burn. He said the elements, literally the elementum, the smallest part, and in modern terms, the atom. Atomic power is all around us this evening. Even the very breath that we take or fill with highly flammable and explosive gases. The water which covers 75% of the Earth's surface is composed of gases so explosive and so volatile that any molecular change would result in the total destruction of the planet. Oxygen is required for all combustion. It is what fire feeds on. Take away the oxygen, the fire dies. Turn it on and the fire flares. Yet, with every breath, we pull in this highly explosive material into our bodies. Nitrogen. Nitrogen is the component that makes dynamite, TNT, and nitroglycerin explosive. Yet, every day we gulp massive quantities of nitrogen in the air we breathe. Cannot the same God who made these elements and combined them in such a way that they do not explode also change the mixture and cause them to explode? Of course he can. Remember, Genesis 1 tells us that the earth was void. It was just water. And the Spirit of God hovered over it, right? And I was thinking about this before I go on much further. It was all water, and the Spirit of God hovered over it. And then he made life. He made land out of it. He said, let there be light. There was light. He did everything he created. It's not a coincidence that God was able to end the world with what? During Noah's day, with water. There was enough water left in the world that he could flood the earth. But it's important because the fish didn't die. The plants didn't die. It was just mankind and evil. Noah and his family, 8 people. He was able to build an ark to float in the water. When we get through the end of this, I want to share something about that. So we talked about oxygen, nitrogen, table salt. It is 1/3 sodium. Sodium by itself is a gray, putty-like substance. It must be kept in kerosene or it will explode. If a drop is placed in water, it will result in a violent fire, yet we eat it every day. Water is composed of oxygen and hydrogen, both extremely explosive, yet combined in a manner that makes them safe. All God has to do is speak the word, and the chemical arrangement is altered, and the world is a huge fuel dump. Yet we drink this life-saving and life-giving substance every day. The atom, when the atom is split, a change reaction is set in motion that has the power to level cities and vaporize them. Yet we are all made up of atoms. The earth. The earth has been compared to a globular egg with a hard crust covering a semi-liquid center. In scale, the earth's crust is the same thickness of an egg's shell. When compared to the vast sea of the lava under it, there have been times when this lava has burst forth and killed thousands. Yet we walk on this thin crust every day and trust in the safety of the earth. So in verse 7, where we started, it says it's reserved unto fire. It could be written reserved with fire. In the very building blocks of creation, God placed the elements essential to bring about a fiery end to this world. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made it up this way, because in the end, it's all going to burn. It has to. So the question is, could not the God who made this world also cause it to burn? Sure he could. I've heard it said that I have a tendency to believe this, that the way Peter, he wrote this, his intent was not for end time prophecy, but in living for Jesus now. And think about it, he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. And yet we're still reading it today. He's exhorting us. He is empowering us, showing us how to be empowered to walk with Jesus, to walk in the light. This illustration, this one guy puts illustration, the world was created in the beginning and it will be cremated in the end. In that day, all that will matter is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to matter. It won't be in how much you know. It will be in how much we know him. That we gnosko him. And because as bad as the thought that this world will ultimately be destroyed, the reality of an eternity in hell is infinitely worse. See, I think one of the things that people don't realize, if you get to know Jesus, you find peace, you find his love, you find the kind of person that he was when he walked this earth. And the more you get to know him, the more we want to bless him with our lives. Why? Because he created us. And if you can imagine spending eternity without God, that's what hell is. You've heard me say this before. This earth, with what's going on today, I mean, we've got a lot of beauty. We got a lot of, you know, God's blessed us tremendously. But for some, this will be the only heaven they will ever know. Think about that. When the time ends and everything begins to burn, it will be no more. Yet for the believer, our eternity will just begin because of who he is. Spending eternity without God is going to be the most miserable thing. That's why the word says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever had an occasion? I mean, we've probably all done it at times in our worst pain. But have you been around somebody who was that way? I mean, I remember, you know, murder scenes and stuff like that. Moms with their kids dead, you know, it's like they just, their that guttural scream is just, it just goes all the way to your bones. It's terrible. But that's what it'll be like. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because God's not there. He won't be there. But I'm so glad that Peter gives us an antidote to this terrible dilemma. And look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the world's going to end, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, there's the key he's looking at. This is going to be the hope for it. Since all those things are going to happen, what's my life going to be like? What's my holy conduct and godliness going to be like? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I don't know about you, but I get excited about it. I get fearful. This place is going to burn up. But it has to burn up before we will have a new earth and a new heaven where righteousness dwells.
That's wonderful.
Do you know what you will not need to have in a place like that? Rules, laws, cops. You won't have to have any of that because only righteousness dwells. Everybody will do the right thing all the time because it'll be about God. But look what Peter says. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That should be a reason why I want to live a holy life. Not because I have to, but because that's my goal. That's my hope. See, before, people used to answer the call of the gospel out of fear. Well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, so, and some say, well, I'll just be satisfied just sliding in the door. But this verse, he tells us, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Notice he doesn't say to have yourself be found, but to be found by him, capital H. Be found by Jesus in peace. See, that's where that gnosko comes in. I have peace even in the midst of heartache and hardship. Why? Because he's there. I know he's there. No matter how much it hurts, he's there. And because he's there, he's going to help me with this. And I'll be without spot and blameless. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. See, I love this because Peter is reiterating. He knows that Paul has written to this church already. You guys have heard these things. Verse 16, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand. And we would say yes and amen to that, right? Mm-hmm. But look what he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. We talk again about the Gnostics of that day. They were heretics. They were trying to lead the people in a different way. When I read that, the first thing I think of to myself and the first thing I pray is, Lord, I pray that I'm leading your people in the way that you want them to go. I don't want to lead them down the wrong road. If I am, I need to quit. I need to get out. And some people would say, well, but you could be deceived. Well, as long as I keep my life right with him, and as long as I am looking to him to show me what he needs for his people to hear, I'll be okay. But he says that they twist the scriptures also as they do all the rest of the scriptures as well. I have to be very careful because I lose my mind when I hear things that are quoted out of context. Not because I think I'm better than that pastor or that teacher, only because I have been there to help with the carnage of people in counseling who believed a certain way that wasn't true. See, and it's painful when you see what they go through, because it's almost like you have to not only desensitize them, you have to change the way they think, get them to see, look, this is what God's word says. And I will always say, even more so than go and read for yourselves, I will tell people, do that even more so. Don't take my word for it. Go and let the Lord. You gave some great stuff earlier about what the Lord is giving in those scriptures. Why? Because he gave them to you. Who am I to tell you, oh, that's not right, or I think it's more like this? No, he gave them to you. Verse 17, he says, you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, what's he saying there? You know what? You already knew this. You gnosko'd this already. He says, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. How many of you in reading that would say, well, that will never happen to me? Even in my own self, Lord, how do I know? He says, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. See? That tells me that we can walk away from these things if we're not careful. In the beginning, he says, to be steadfast, to look forward to these things. But I love the closing. Peter, he knew exactly how to end this. Verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For many, many, many years, I will confess this, I thought that was just like a doxology, a closing statement. But he's given us instruction. He's saying, I need you to grow in the grace that Jesus has. And I need you to grow in the knowledge of him, of who he is. Why? Because when times get bad, he is all we have to fall back on. What did Jesus say? I will never leave you, or what?
Forsake.
Or forsake you. Has there been times when it felt like he did? Absolutely. But aren't you thankful of the promise that he made, not what I think or feel? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I fall on that promise. Lord, you said you'd never leave or forsake me. I think you might be down the road a bit, but I need you right here. Peter admonishes the reader to grow in the grace of Jesus and to become more knowledgeable of all that Jesus is. I think when the church begins to start to do that, I will probably get off their backs. Teach the people about who Jesus is and what he does and why he's there. And I believe that the more that we learn of him, the more we're going to develop a better understanding of how we're going to be like him. You can't be like someone that you don't know. Notice the end of Peter's admonition here to the readers. He says, to him, Jesus, be the glory, what? Both now and forever. I also thought that was just a closing statement in a letter, something that you just write, like, sincerely, Al. He says, to him, be the glory. Be the glory of Jesus right now, both now and forever. And we're called as followers of Jesus to live in the glory of Christ in our everyday life while we're here on earth. People, when they see that. And when we've done that, we will continue to live it forever. Martin DeHaan writes, he says, since we know that the earth will be destroyed by fire, how should we be living? In this passage, the apostle suggests four qualities that should mark the Christian who is ready for the last days. Number one, an eager expectation. Number two, a purposeful service. It doesn't say just service, a purposeful service. Number three, a peaceful spirit. I'm working on that. The Lord's working on me with that. And number four, a moral integrity. Those are the four things. An eager expectation, a purposeful service, a peaceful spirit, a moral integrity. The way to holiness is in learning and obeying all that Jesus has called us to. In our homes, at work, if you have a job, or at the store, or wherever we are, in our fellowships, wherever we are. But he's called us to that. And it's not in constantly beating the sheep down about their sins. You're never going to draw people to Jesus when all you do is teach about sin, 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 sin. If you're talking about the light, And if he says to walk as he is in the light, that spurns something in me to think, am I walking in the light? Where am I not walking in the light, Lord? And I've said this millions of times. If you don't know, ask him. And I guarantee you, he will tell you. Okay? Learning of him will draw us to him and give us the desire to emulate his teachings. The constant theme that we saw in 1 John and also in 2 Peter, the reason why I gave you those, was in obeying, walking, also trusting, walking in the light. That's why he's called us to holiness. It is a process. You're not going to get there overnight. And sometimes, if you don't get dejected with your life sometimes, or, you know, with me, with my mouth, I thought, oh man, why did I say that? There's no conviction. But I want to grow in him. I want to be more like him. And that's our desire. That's what we want to do here, is teach people about Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray, and I'll open up for questions. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, you are the word. And thank you, God, that you're not slack. And I'm thankful for your patience and for your grace, Lord, that each and every one of us are learning.